the Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 2 weeks ago, we introduced ourselves to 1 Timothy, taking a big overview of the book. Now we're going to come back and take a closer look at the various passages in this letter to Timothy. And the theme of the message this afternoon is our common faith. Our common faith. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father and Lord, seeking for you to work in our lives, even as we talked about this morning, that continual covenant work of yours, you being faithful to us, calling us to be faithful to you. And Lord, we ask that you would do that now. Be faithful to us, and as you promised, teach us your word, and cause it, Lord, to be written as you promised on our hearts. And help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to seek to put these things to practice in our life. Lord, help us to be hypocrites, to come here and hear and read, and then not to practice. But help us, Lord, be filled with your Spirit, with a desire to practice your word, to believe it, to understand it, and see it worked out in our own salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone comes this and you ought to do that, and they speak to you in an authoritative manner, they must have some authoritative power. And Paul is right in an authoritative manner when he tells people to know in the church of God. And by to worship. He is talking about how you are to behave in the relationships in and throughout the body of Christ. So that's what Paul is telling Timothy. This is what I've written to you for. And so if he's going to make do it, it is necessary authority back. Timothy, when he was receiving this letter from Paul, was in action. He would be facing those who would come false doctrine and leading people astray. There would be those who would come on their own authority and say, I'm here not sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm just here on my own authority, not being sent by the Lord. And if everybody did that, what confusion we would have. We wouldn't know who to believe or what to believe. And that is part of the problem in the church today. That some people think they can go and speak to the church, that they can go and speak God's word without any authority or even saying this is what the church should do without even appealing to God's word. That is part of the problem in the church today. And we see that flaring up in the church where people are saying that Paul, or even that this letter from Paul, which is the first word in the letter, wasn't really written by Paul. It was written by somebody else and therefore has no authority. These are part of many of the problems that we are dealing with in the church today. The other part of the problem is not that those who are speaking are the only ones with a problem with authority, but those who are listening are not listening as if the Word of God has authority in their life as the only rule for faith and life. And so it's a two-sided coin again, once again here, that the Bible is God's Word, it is authoritative, and it has authority in our life, and we are to respond to it, to this Word of God in that way. And we're going to say that the Word of God, this letter, along with the rest of the Bible, is God's authority. It is His authoritative Word to His church, and it is part of faith that we hold to. You may recall what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, and you are called in one hope of your calling. In you all. Then in verse 11, he himself is like some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for the till we all this common faith, the unity of a perfect man, to the measure fullness of Christ. The world claims there are many faiths, many bodies of truth, many teachings, many holy books that teach us how to get to God. But it is a self-attesting, self-testifying word of God that says there is one faith. And it is a common faith that is based on truth. Not man's truth and not man's wisdom, but God's truth and God's wisdom. Now, our way is a doctrine of what the Bible teaches, summarizes what the Bible teaches, and in great detail and part another part of its, or one of its many strengths, is it's supported by submits itself to Scripture. It is a subordinate doctrine. It is a subordinate document, rather. And when we speak of our Westminster Confession of Faith, we don't speak of it and say, well, the Westminster says, without saying, this is what the Westminster says about the Bible. It is subject to the Bible, submitting itself to the Bible. And that is its greatest strength, that it does submit itself in the right that doctrine power. They knew that. They knew that if they did not start with the high position of Scripture as its authority, they were going to be all over the map. And it would just be one opinion after the other. And so when they were forming this doctrine, or this document of the Westminster Confession of Faith, every statement that was written in it had to be subjected to the scrutiny of Scripture as the authority. And listen to what in chapter. And it's a little bit lengthy, so hang in there with me. The Old Testament, which was God of old, and the New Testament, generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by all ages, are therefore authentical. So as in all, the church is finally to appeal unto them. The them is this Bible. It is the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. But Hebrew and Greek are not who have right unto an interest in the Scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them. Therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language, that means common, of that the Word of God, they may worship him in an acceptable manner and through Scriptures may have hope. One, like I said, of the strengths of the Westminster is that it starts right there. It starts with submitting itself to Scripture, not its own opinions, but it says we all must submit to the authority of Scripture. Not to other voices, not to other opinions, not to other philosophies. There is no competing truth with the Word of God to teach us how to live and how to glorify Him. So as Paul greets Timothy, he starts right there by announcing that he is speaking with the authority of God and speaking His Word. And this is the foundation for our common faith. It is one we must stand firm upon, or our faith will crumble. And we see this happening in our world today. It's not the world that is the problem with rejecting God's Word. It is happening and has been happening in the church. In the church. Scholars questioning whether this part of God's word is his word or whether it was from some other age and added into here somewhere. All kinds of questions like that. Even there's more probably, there's so much written about the Apostle Paul and whether or not he wrote one particular letter or parts of it or all of it. And in doing so, what are they trying to do? They're trying to de-establish what the Apostle Paul is trying to establish right here in verse 1, that he comes to speaking to us by the commandment of the Lord. Without this foundation of God's word, our faith is just another faith. Our doctrine is just another doctrine among many. And this is why it's critical that we in every age of the church must hold to God's word as being that thing which speaks with authority, just as God spoke to us in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we read earlier. Now, one thing you should have noticed as we read in verses 1 to 2 is the use of the word our. We see this here in used several times by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. What does our speak to us? He's not saying my. He's not saying to Timothy, my God and my Savior and my Lord and my hope. He's saying our. And so he's speaking right off the beginning that our faith has a commonality to it. And anything outside of this, what he's going to be teaching us, is not faith. The things that we have in common in our faith, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Even when he speaks of Timothy in verse 2, he says a true son in the faith. Not a faith or his faith, but a true son in the faith. What faith? Our common faith. That's what he's talking about. And so in verses 1 to 2, Paul has tucked into this. And I want to discuss three of them with you this afternoon. And that is something that I've touched on briefly already. And that is the origin of our common faith. We see in verse 1. And thirdly, the faith. We don't just have this faith, not our faith, but this faith, this body. We don't just hold to it in theory. It actually produces fruit. It actually has an outcome. So let's first look then at verse 1 and the origin of our common faith. Paul comes right out making sure that Timothy, who is his friend, his fellow co-worker, his fellow minister, he's writing to him not as a friend, but as an authoritative apostle. He says to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a personal letter, but as we talked about in our introduction letter, it was meant for the whole church. And so Paul is speaking as one who is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what apostle means, a sent one, a messenger. And he does not come, the messenger does not come with his own message. Not one who is obedient to the one who is sending him. And so Paul's authority is just a man with a lot to say. He is a man who comes speaking on the authority. That is why he identifies himself only by his name and then by the one who sent him, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. He only gives credence to himself with his name. But then he begins very quickly and thoroughly to give credence to the one who has sent him. And so by announcing his title, he is laying claim to the higher authority which he is subject to. He came because he was sent. He came because he was commanded by God. He is writing to Timothy in the church at Ephesus and has been sent and commanded to do so. And he doesn't come with his own message. He comes with the message of the one who sent him. So the origin of his authority to speak comes from God himself. And so as it comes from God, as Paul comes from God, then we as the church must look at Paul's writing here and all the writings in the New and Old Testament as being having authority over our life. Not just as speaking as an expert. There's a big difference. Our brother Noah is over in Philadelphia right now, and I think he's presenting his paper tomorrow on working in the heart at the American Heart Association. But he goes there as a subject matter expert to some degree. But he doesn't go there telling them, from here on, this is how you doctors who work on hearts will proceed. He doesn't speak with authority, with command over them, coming from someone else who sent him to say, you go tell them how they are to operate and minister to the heart. He's going there as someone who has researched and studied a particular aspect, and so he is a subject matter expert, but he doesn't have authority. And so Paul is not speaking as one coming to testify and say, I know my life, and I've seen him do it in other life. That's not his authority. He's not coming as one who is an expert. He comes as one who has been sent by Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of heaven. He comes as one who has been commanded to speak, commanded to write, commanded to disciple, to teach. And so he is right. He appeals to them to listen to him as he speaks for God by commandment as he was ordered by God to do so. This greeting is as much about Paul's authority to speak to you as it is about your command from God to listen to this as authority in your life. And it's not just about 1 Timothy, because Paul is going to be speaking from the scriptures of the Old Testament at this day and age in his life. In Paul's day, they didn't have all the New Testament in their pocket, in several copies in their home. As Paul was writing, and he talks about Timothy, who knew the scriptures growing up, he's talking about the Old Testament, which also, as we read it, has authority. We read from all of the Bible, with God's authority, and has authority over our life. That's common in this faith. To say, I will not submit to that part of God's word, or to say that part of God's word is outdated, or to say that part of God's word is really not God's word, is not part of our common faith. It is not what binds us together. That is what tears us apart. That is what divides us. This goes back to Satan said to Eve, has God indeed said? From that moment in man's history, man has been questioning God's word, whether God can be trusted, whether God really said these things. It's also a problem still today in the church with people picking and choosing what parts of God's word are to be trusted as God's word. It's not just in the liberal church. It's in the conservative churches as well. And it's something we must watch out for and guard against in our own church, in our own denomination. This is not something that we can put on the shelf and say, well, that's how the people of old used to look at God's word. Now we just want to use those parts that seem relevant to us today. And how is that being done in the world and in the church? In marriage, in raising families, in life, in all parts of life. If the Bible works for our culture today, then people might accept the Bible. But if it goes against our culture, then the Bible is accused of being antiquated and an old way of living. If we jump to verse 3, which we'll get to in more detail next week, Lord willing, Paul charges Timothy to not put up with nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. this book, this Bible, is what makes us have a common faith. And if you do not believe in these words of God, if you do not believe in the explanations and teaching of Jesus Christ and His prophets and His apostles, then you're not part of that common faith. That may sound like a strong statement. But what are you believing then if you don't believe these things? What is the faith that you are placing your faith in? Because this, in Scripture, is talked about as the faith. Those doctrines of teaching which explain what we believe. So the origin of our common faith is God's Word. And Paul says, I have come under the authority. Paul is saying, I come as one sent. I come having authority over me. And I am speaking not for myself, but for Jesus Christ and God the Father, our Savior. They are the authority. And so what he was writing to them and what he's writing to us has authority in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 4 told us, do not add to or take away from the words of God. That's what's happening today. And that's why that is tearing the church apart. And so we must stay true to God's Word and its self-testimony, claiming itself that it is the Word of God. The second element of our object of our faith, and object of the faith, the central figure in the faith, Christ. In the last part of verse 1, Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, as Paul to God, authority and the origin of his message. He also appeals to them as the object of his message. He describes God who has and Jesus Christ the Father him to speak for them. And so Paul does this by describing their work. He goes on in this greeting. It could have been much more simpler. It could have been one sentence, but Paul's not wasting any opportunity he has to speak about this common faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying here when he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, now with this explanation, by commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope? I think what Paul know to be John 3:16. For God the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God our Savior sending his Son to be our hope. And notice again in this passage, it is our God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our hope. It is these things in our common faith, when we place faith in God, in His Word, believing that what He says is true about Him and what He says about us, even when it makes us uncomfortable, even when it makes us angry or frustrated with God, to believe these things and to believe that we need a Savior is the faith. It is what is being spoken to us with authority. And this word to us that the is God's giving His only Son to be our only hope. Our only hope. That's another thing that comes from the world and even from the church. That there are other hopes. But Jesus does more than just teach us about hope. The Scripture says He is our hope. The phrase said in a way to be our exclusive, only hope, our only means of salvation from God's wrath for our sin. He is our certain hope, too. And that's what's being stated here. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our certain hope, our sure hope. Even here, the Apostle Paul is inserting the is placed in Jesus Christ, you have this certain hope for sure. In other words, you will not be disappointed when you place your hope in Jesus Christ, when He is your hope. And so do not trust in your ability to live hope, because you won't be able to do it perfectly, which is what is required. But Jesus did live a perfect life, and in Him we have hope, because God accepted Him as an offering for sin, because to die, and raised Him from the dead, and accepted Him, and accepts us who are united to Him. We can only trust in Christ, who is holy and acceptable to God, whom God has given, God our Savior, God our Rescuer, has sent His Son Jesus Christ to be our hope. He is the object of our common faith. And He is a hope that produces fruit. It produces an outcome. That's what God's work does, as we've learned this morning. God's work accomplishes what it sets out to do. And so the of our common faith manifests itself in a changed life. And we see this starting to take shape here in verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. And the faith is talked about. This one, our God, our Savior, our that's about Timothy being a true son in the faith. He's not talking about Timothy's faith. He's not talking about Timothy's faithfulness. He's not talking about Paul's faith or Paul's faithfulness. He's talking about the faith which is revealed in the Word of God. The faith. Timothy is a true son in the faith. That's having your mind and your heart focused and believing in this Savior, Jesus Christ, our hope. You may recall that when Paul picked up Timothy, he was living with his grandmother and his mother. And Paul says in the Scriptures that they instructed him according to the Scriptures. And Paul continued to disciple him in what? The Scriptures. He was a true son in the faith that is based on the truth of God's Word. Paul continued to teach him God's Word, the message which God proclaimed. And when Paul talks of Timothy as being a true son, he's talking about someone who is genuine in believing in the faith. Genuine in believing in the faith and not believing in all sorts of other philosophies and mixing them in with the faith. Doctrine. You don't get to mix in other philosophies within the Word of God that compete and contrast with it and say, well, this will work. No. This is why Timothy was a true, a genuine, sincere son in this faith, one who was born of faith in Christ in the word message which Paul was preaching. You and I know there are those who come and profess faith and then they fall away. These are not true sons of the faith. They are not genuine or sincere in faith. And Jesus spoke of these things in the parable of the sower, giving us, in Matthew 13, giving us three scenarios in which the seed which the sower had sown did not take root. In one scenario, Satan came and snapped and produced fruit, but it did not have a good soil to take hold into root itself. and it perished. Another seed fell among thorns and was choked to death by the cares of this world. But some seed fell on good ground and bore fruit. This is the outcome of someone who's genuine in believing in the faith. The outcome of placing your faith in the object and origin of our faith is salvation. Timothy was that type of seed that bore fruit, a true son of the faith in the faith. He heard the word of God and believed. And that's what the word of God does. That's what God does with his word. When it's planted in somebody's heart and God is working there effectually, it will bring an outcome of salvation. Another is God's favor upon his people. The last grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This favor comes from grace. He works it out in the church according to his will. But what Paul is saying is the faith is that you will be blessed. You will be blessed with grace and mercy and peace. And that's what you can expect as a Christian. Now, it may take forms that you don't understand, just like, you know, how God was working in Israel's life in the days of the judges. I'm sure they saw that there were times when they didn't see God's grace, but God's grace was operating. Just like we sometimes won't see God's love and grace in his discipline, but in fact, God's grace and love is operating. In discipline, in trial, in testing. So Paul is not saying, I pray for you, Timmy, that you may have grace, mercy, and peace. No, he's saying, this is yours. This is yours. It belongs to you from God our Lord. The grace of God and life this morning. The mercy of God for his compassion for you as a suffering sinner. God knows we are sinners. God knows our struggle with sin. And yet he has compassion on us. He sees us. He knows our struggles. That we struggle with sin. And he is merciful to us. And he gives us peace in this life for all of our struggles and trials. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace that Paul is saying belongs to Timothy and all those who are genuine sons of this faith. It is not like the world's. It's not based on the world's. The world's peace comes when situations and circumstances are going well. But our peace comes in the midst of times when it's not going well. We still can have the peace and the joy of God. For we will face sin and temptations and trials and we as Christians are not immune to the curse of sin in this world. We still have now we can deal with it with God's grace and his mercy and his peace. Our common faith is built on these things that we must have in common, or else you're not part of the common faith. Hearing and believing God's word, the message that Jesus Christ is our only hope, and the fruit of the these are the things that tie us together in a common faith. And that faith comes from here. It comes from here without any competitors, without any additions or any taking away. That is the common faith. Our God, our Lord, our Savior, our hope. Paul comes speaking to us in that way with authority. There is no other. No other voice. No other authority. For all of faith and life except God's word, because it comes from God by commandment and teaches us of our only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, do these things in this greeting, packed with truth, do they describe your faith? Can you say with Paul here, our Savior, our hope, our Father, according to their word? That's our common faith. That's what ties us together. And to go aside from that and say, I'm going to add this to it, or I'm going to take that away from it, or I think this voice or this person over here, I think they're teaching something that is better than what God is teaching, or competes with what God is teaching, so I'm going to listen to that. If that's what we are, then we're not part of a common faith. That's a different faith. And there are many faiths out there that say that. But this is the faith. Jude 3 talks about the faith that was once delivered to us. This is the faith that was delivered to us. So we have our origin, the Word of God. We have the object, which is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the outcome of our common faith is a true, genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a picture of our common faith. Is that a picture of your faith? If not, I exhort you today to call upon the Lord Jesus, believing in His Word and believing that He is your only hope. Otherwise, you are hopeless. But for those of us who are in Christ, this is what ties us together. God's Word, God's Son, and what that produces, genuine faith in the faith once delivered. Let us pray. Father God, in heaven, thank you, Father, how it teaches us how we are to live before your face, what we are to know about you, and how what our duties are before you. Your word, Lord, teaches us of our sin, our great and wicked sin, and our great need for Jesus Christ to be our only hope. And how we thank you, Lord, that you have made it so for all those who are trusting in Christ. Not just a theory, but you have produced an outcome of genuine faith. People serving you, following you, saved by your grace. Lord, we do pray that if there's someone here today who does not have that genuine faith, in the faith once delivered through Jesus Christ, that you would bring them to yourself, glorify yourself in their life. We ask it in Jesus' name.